honor and privilege to be here at the Threshing Bee. You think of the people that come here to this, I share a lot of the same priorities, the same value, especially the same faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is great to have you here. I was thinking as I was driving in how much I like this area. If you don't know my background, I'm from the West Coast, specifically the Seattle area. It says enough just saying Seattle, I know. But I hit one car driving here this morning. One car. You can know where I'm from. We have four or five lanes that sit and talk about it for hours. It's just a totally different world, and I'm so thankful to be here. One of the things I noticed about being in the Midwest is the reverence for God people have here. It just comes from the heart. People here have a true and appropriate fear of God. God is a powerful God. And I chalk that up to farmers, the culture around farming. You see, farmers know where the sun comes from. They know where the rain comes from. And they know what stops the rain, too. I have to give thanks to the Granite Bee crew for how they've maintained. I know the track has been a little bit challenging this year, but they have sustained, and talk about faithful workers and people involved, you have performed well. Thank you very, very much. This past season, as Troy had mentioned, the challenge farmers had with getting seed into the ground. And my heart goes out to all those that were affected by that, as all of us do, I'm sure. I checked in with one farmer friend of mine, not from this area, but a farmer who has a lot of land. And I said, "How are you guys faring?" And he goes, "Oh, it's been rough. It's been very rough." I told him, "Well, at least it's not your first rodeo. You've been through all this before." And he goes, "Well, that's true. I've been around for a long time. But I've never not been able to get all my seed into the ground as I have this year." And there's a percentage of his farmland that he wasn't able to put in. Now, sometimes I'm sure farming is quite an educator. It teaches people many, many things. One is reliance and faith in God. It puts things in perspective. Last spring, right in the middle of this time, I was reading a passage of Scripture, and I really like the wisdom books. We're going to be talking about a little more in just a bit. And I came across a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, if you want to turn to it, verse 4. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. I often study in the NIV, so I mix back and forth. Apologize if you're not carrying two Bibles. But I found a verse that just kind of smacked me in the face, the relevancy of it, because it was so true. Ecclesiastes 11:4. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Boy, doesn't that say what farmers had to deal with in spring? You see, if farmers are, they know who holds the future. They know that, but they still have to deal with the weather and the different forces that affect them. If a farmer is too aggressive or risky, that could be dangerous. If a farmer is too cautious, that could be dangerous just as well, as you well know. Someone was telling me just recently that they were talking to a banker who specializes in ag. And he said, the bankruptcies are already starting to show up. So I think we need to hold our farmers in prayer. We need to lift them up during these times. But that verse I just read, wasn't it just perfect this spring? It says it's like God was talking to the farmers. They have to learn to balance the risk with a caution. And they have to make a decision. They have to be wise. There's a story in my past. I've shared it in my church. I thought I'd share it again. Because the Lord taught me some wisdom at a certain point. It was a hard time I was going through. It was a very hard time. And one of my friends noticed I was down. And he asked me, "What are you going through?" And I shared a little bit with him. And he says, "Aha, you need the book of Proverbs. You need the book of Proverbs that will just help cleanse your thinking. You need God's wisdom. And he said, do you know what? There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, and guess what? Tomorrow is the first day of the month. And if you start reading a chapter tomorrow, you can read the whole book in a month. And so I thought, that makes sense. I could do that. And so I did. I read a chapter. I made little rules for myself. I said, okay, I'll read a chapter. I won't read the one behind. I won't read the one ahead. I'll just read the chapter of today's date. I can read it a dozen times that day, but only that chapter. And once I'm done with that day, if I miss that day, I can't go back to it till the next month. And that's what I did. And I can tell you, the Lord so blessed me through those readings. He so blessed me. I learned that God can give us, with wisdom, solutions. He can give us answers. But you know what Proverbs really taught me? How to think of God. How do I think of God? That was the most important thing. Much of the wisdom books were written by Solomon, the son of King David, who you're familiar with, I'm sure. And Solomon, forgive me, my notes are trying to blow off my page. Solomon, I'm trying to blow my microphone off too, sounds like. Solomon took over from his father at a fairly young age. And he struggled a little bit. And right after he was installed as king, God came to him and said, ask whatever you want. I'll give it to you. Well, evidently Solomon was quite intimidated. He was quite overwhelmed with the responsibilities that he had. And so he did something most of us might not even think of. He said, Lord, if you could just give me the wisdom to govern my people, to govern them well, I will give you. I would really appreciate it. And so here's God. Here's what God said in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, right at the beginning, verses 11 and 12. Allow me to read them to you. You're welcome to follow along. God said to Solomon, because your greatest desire is to help your people, and you did not ask for wealth, riches, fame, or even the death of your enemy or long life, but rather you asked for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern, get this, my people. God called them my people. I will certainly give you the wisdom and knowledge you requested, but I will also give you wealth, riches, fame, such as no other king has had before or will ever have in the future. Can you imagine what God instilled on Solomon during that time? Of course, Scripture records that Solomon was a very wise king. He grew the nation of Israel larger than it had ever been before and actually since. He teaches us in his words things we should not only hold dearly, but we should apply them to our lives because they're real. If you read Proverbs, you know how real those verses are. The wisdom books I'm talking about come from about the middle of the Old Testament. We're talking about Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon's Song of Songs. You might be aware of that. And I thought I would share just from the first chapter one of those great principles. You know, Proverbs, when I first started reading Proverbs, it was kind of like, wow, it reminded me, how many of you, raise your hands, I'd like to know, how many of you saw the old Batman TV show? Raise your hand. Years ago, the original Batman TV show. Do you remember the zap, pow, zing adjectives? Well, when you read Proverbs, you're getting punched all over the place, from every direction, left and right and all over the place. That's what Proverbs was for me. So here's from chapter 1, verse 7. Alan read it just a little bit ago, but it's, I think, one of the most important ones. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Isn't that so true? You know, some never acknowledge God. Some people say, yeah, maybe there is a God, but kind of irrelevant to me. I don't see him. I don't think he's around. They never recognize it. But Solomon tells us not only to love and respect God, but to appropriately fear God. After all, he's the creator of all things, isn't he? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, to be in our likeness. I always like the notice of the Trinity here. Us, our image, ourselves. There's a group there. But the verse goes on to read, they will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals in the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. We took care of the ag people. We took care of the hunters there. We took care of the fishermen, the pheasant hunters. We gave it all. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We were created in the image of God. Ever wonder what God looks like? Has to be something like us. We were created in the image of God with purpose, with a reason. We didn't come from monkeys. We certainly didn't come from polywogs, and I hope to shout, we did not come from the slime of the earth by chance, just some complex thing put together just in the wind. God created us like him, with purpose. We're created to have a special image, a special relationship with God. And to me, that's all rather comforting. When I think of wisdom from Proverbs, I think of just common sense. Farmers, you think of farmers as just having common sense because they have to survive. You can see all through those wisdom books, common sense that God has. But the word fear, that has always caused me to pause. To think, what does God mean by fear? Does it just mean to have a good respect for God? Or does it mean to be scared to death about God, to recognize him for the majestic, mighty God that he is? You see, I think it's more of that we should be scared to our wits. One thing society has lost, and I think you'd all agree with me, I'd love to have a show of hands, you don't need to, I think our society has lost the fear of God. The fear of God doesn't exist. He's totally irrelevant. You can see it across our nation. You can see it around the world. God, I can do whatever I want, thank you. I can be God. I'll make the decisions for me. I'm not going to bow down to anything. Oh, fear of God. It is not something to be taken lightly. A personal story. Another one. This one's a little more detailed. Kind of a little more painful for me. But it did teach me, very much so, a fear of God. A realization of how real God, our Father, is in heaven. Years ago, I hit some very, very rough times. I had to move my young family back into my parents' basement. Oh, I was a professional. My ego took a hit. My pride was totally broken. That part might have been a good thing through it all. During that time, I rented out my house. I had a fairly nice house. I rented it out. One thing I figured out, you can acquire quite an education from renting a house out. I learned all about the rights I have as a landlord, lack of rights. And I learned about all the rights the renter has. I had this one renter. I had a number of them. I had this one renter. He was a great renter for 4 months. For 4 months, he paid his rent. He paid his bills. No problem. I thought, oh, good. To have someone good in the house is good. But after 4 months, he just stopped. He quit paying. He quit paying everything. I couldn't get a hold of him. Couldn't talk to him. I never quite dealt with that. Of course, we went to court after a bit. That is, after I paid to have him evicted. After I paid to store his and secure his stuff. After I paid a lawyer, we went to court. And you know what? Then I could look forward to some education in court. Because I want a judgment for half of what he owed me. But to make matters worse, if that wasn't bad enough, just before the judge closed the case, the defendant said to the judge, "Your Honor, I don't have any money to pay Mr. Gordon." "Well, pay him as soon as you can, Mr. Vandriel. Case closed." Bam! Excuse me? He hadn't paid his rent. He hadn't paid it for a bunch of other things. I did figure out he's running a little drug business down in the basement after the fact. Oh, and a time in my life when I could least afford it, a time in my life where I could not make it, I could not afford the thousands of dollars that went through my hands to deal with him, and I was mad. Like any common sense person would be, I was angry. Yeah, I got a judgment. I could check any of his bank accounts anytime I wanted. Guess what was in there? Yeah, Zippo. A big Zippo. Yeah, I got educated well. So in my quiet time with the Lord, I said, "Lord, I'm really upset. I can't deal with this. I've been working so hard for what? For this guy to live in my house for free? And now he's taken me for thousands of dollars. You say you're a God of justness. Of justice. You say, God, that vengeance aren't ours, they're yours, so fine. You say vengeance are yours, this guy did me wrong, I give him to you. You do whatever you got to do, I give him totally and completely to you. I am one of yours, and I have been wronged, and now I'm done. It's your issue." And so I moved on. I made the best plans I could, did some things on the side. You do what you got to do, as many of you know, have experienced. 6 weeks later, my renter was in a freak accident. Kind of got my attention. His brother, who he was in business with, inherited the estate. And I'll add, inherited all the liability. And yes, I even had the authority to go look at his bank accounts too. Guess how much money he had in his accounts? A zero. 8 weeks later, he died in an accident. Now God had my full attention. The mother inherited the estate and all the liability. And at that point, I said, "Lord, I'm okay. I'll be okay. But I have to be honest with you. It shook me up. You don't think God's real? Let me tell you, God is extremely real. You could say that was all just coincidence. It could be. I don't believe so. It so shook me up. I'd like to stay at this point. So don't mess with me, any one of you. I have friends in high places. But I've learned I don't even say that anymore with this story. I'm just thankful to be alive and loved by my Lord. I am probably more careful what I pray for these days than more than most people. In John 8, 31 and 32... Jesus says this, or reads, "Jesus said to the people who believed in him, 'You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Very popular saying, a verse. And Jesus was very clear with truth. One of the things Scripture informs us is that we are born into sin. We inherit sin. We are by nature sinners. And how can we possibly have a relationship with a mighty, holy God? How can we do that? I mean, even our DNA says we're sinners right from the fall. That's exactly why God sent His one and only Son to die for us on the cross, to die a sacrificial death, to pay the price for our sins. I know many of you are aware of that, and you might have heard it. But see, it was part of God's plan from the very beginning. He sent His Son to die for us, to pay for our sins. But not only that, on the third day afterwards, He raised Him from the dead so we could have a relationship with this almighty, pure God. Wow. God has provided a way. Because not only is He a great God, a one that is amazingly real and awesome. Not only is He the creator of the universe, you see, this great God also has a great love for us if we only make a decision to call Him Lord. It's so simple. It's so simple. We either accept or reject Him. It's our choice. Romans 10:10 says it real simply. Many of you know this. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. The NIV says you are justified with God. In your heart. It is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. You have to confess your sins with your mouth and you're saved. Believe, confess, and be saved. It's so simple. It sure is hard. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, he realized that he had made a lot of mistakes. Matter of fact, if you follow the story, if you follow the wisdom books, if you read Proverbs, they're really optimistic. They're really hopeful. You go into Ecclesiastes, it gets a little dark. It's a little pessimistic. It's a little bit tough. Because Solomon is near the end of his life when he writes that. And he has done everything a person possibly could. And he's somber about it. But he hasn't given up hope. And in the final chapter of Ecclesiastes, the final thought he has, he says, after all the arguments have been heard and all the discussions in place and everybody's talked about it, he comes down to his final conclusion. You ready? This is verse 13. Here it is. There's just two. You can take them home with you today. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what it says. Fear God. That means understand who God is, what He has done, how much He loves you. Know Him, fear Him, understand how great He is. And follow His advice. Follow His words. It's just two things. Hopefully you can leave from here. If you don't remember anything I said, fear God and keep His commandments. It's so simple. If you'd like to make a decision for Jesus Christ today, I would love to talk to you. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, I would so enjoy having some time with you. And I'll be around here for a while, so find me. Ask someone, where'd the pastor go? I wore a bright white shirt today. It's my Sunday best. You can find me. You know, whether you're a farmer, a teacher, a salesman, a student, or just a hard worker bee, God loves you. And you need to know. You need to know that true wisdom and true knowledge begins with a fear, a healthy fear of God. Let me pray. Gracious Father, it is so awesome to consider that we are loved by You. This God who created the universe, the God who hung the stars in place, we owe You so much. Thank You. Thank You indeed. And if someone here needs to take a step closer to God, help them find the way, either a friend to find me, whichever way You lead them. And through it all, we'll give You all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.